I have no objection. Put on the first verse, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It is good for us to keep on hearing the right things of God. We never get tired of saying what God has said. It's not grievous to us, but for you it is safe. Praise the Lord. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we have to learn that, brother, sister. In Pentecost in particular, we have been very gullible. We have been very vulnerable. If anybody came in and they sang loud and they jumped around, took a big offering, we felt that was the power of God. And many times it was not the power of God. You remember that the Lord, the Lord said to those in Ephesus, he said, you have tried them that are apostles and are not. And that was a good thing. So, brothers, we have to learn to try the apostles. We don't swallow everything. We don't swallow it just because they preach the name of Jesus. We don't swallow it just because they say, praise the Lord. I see some of you frowning. Well, I'm teaching you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've been naive. We felt that if a man came and preached the gospel that we're familiar with, he must be of God. No, there are many false workers, and we have to judge them by their works. Praise the Lord. By their works ye shall know them. And if they are not bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, if they are loose concerning money, if they are loose concerning women, if their life is not up, I don't care how big their crowds are, I don't care how close the gospel they preach or anything, I have nothing to do with them. Yeah, beware, Paul says, beware, beware of evil workers. Why is he telling them that? Because they were preaching to the brethren. And he's warning them about it. And they, of course, the Judaizers who were preaching that they had to be circumcised. And Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. How about you tonight? Are you pretty capable? Are you talented? Have you had success? Do you have a gift of preaching? Are you an able person? Have you found achievement? That type of person can sometimes come into the things of the Lord and they begin to minister out from their own ability. And God is bringing us to the place that no matter what we might have been able to do well, we do not have confidence that it will do anything in the kingdom of God. We might be able to play the piano well. We might have a natural talent. We do not trust in that. We trust in the anointing of God. Amen. We might be able to sing well. We do not trust in that. You can sing like a mockingbird. You can sing like the most beautiful bird that ever was. And that's just what you'll be, is a bird. For all the good it'll do. You'd rather have someone get up and croak. And if the anointing of God is on them, the work of God will be done. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have to buy the things of the flesh. Oh, you might be a great orator. You might have a way with words. You might be very influential or able. It means nothing in the sight of God. You can't sell God that way. People say, oh, well, you get the mayor saved. Look at all the people who get saved. You get the mayor saved, the church will have the backslide. You don't know what's going to happen. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by the wealthy, it's not by the noble. It's by what God does. That is the only thing that matters. Are you good looking? That's unfortunate. God can save people anyway. Yeah, is your speech flawless, trained in Oxford? God can preach the gospel to you anyway. It isn't anyway if you butcher the language or you're flawless or you're as musical as Paganini or eloquent or beautiful or the world's best salesman. You have to die to it. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Brother, we're apt to say to those who come in, find us, come, take the place around the fire here where it's warm. Come in, thou bless the Lord. And somebody that comes in is tattered and ragged and barefoot, maybe missing a leg. I like to preach about the one-legged tramp, you know. He comes to your church, doesn't look nice and everything, and we tend to say, well, who's that? You know, it doesn't matter. Someone comes in well-dressed or something, say, oh, this is God. That, you can miss a prophet that way. You miss a prophet. It doesn't matter, brother. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. The sooner you die, the better God will. Well, praise the Lord. God only needs what you have. If it's a stick, he'll use the stick. If it's a nickel, he'll use the nickel. If it's $1 million, he'll use $1 million. If it's a loaf and a fish, he'll use that. He'll use what he has, what you have. He doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. But he does ask you to give what you have. Some people won't give what they have because they don't think it's worth much. Then they lose a blessing. What is that in your hand? That's my walking stick. That's what we're going to use, that walking stick. That's all you need.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Though I might have confidence, Paul could have had confidence in the flesh. He was a learned man. He was skilled in the law. He was a man famous in jewelry. No. If any man thinks he has whereof he might trust. See, what has happened to these people at the church of Philippi, that, and also in Galatia, and also in Rome, as fast as Paul went to these Gentile cities, there would come behind them Jewish teachers. And they were saying, who's this Paul? Who's this Paul? He doesn't know anything about circumcision. He doesn't know anything about washing pots and pans. He doesn't know anything about kosher meat. He doesn't know anything how to keep the law. Paul says, what do you mean I don't know how to keep the law? Where were you when I was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel? Roll out your diploma. I've got 5 diplomas for your diploma. Tell me I don't know about the Lord. If you think you know something about the law, let me tell you what I know about the law. That's what he's saying. Speaking to the Judaizers. He's telling them, they come and preach circumcision to you. He says, they don't even know what they're talking about. They want to talk law, talk law. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
If any man, I more circumcised the 8th day for the stock of Israel, every Jewish boy had to be circumcised on the 8th day. And Paul had been brought up in a strict Jewish household. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his lineage. Even after the sailing into Babylon and back again, his family line had been kept intact. He knew his tribe. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wasn't a half-baked Hebrew. He was a real thoroughgoing Jew with as much of a background as anybody that was teaching these Philippians. He was a Jew of the Jews. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. That was the strictest sect of the Jews. They were conservative. They believed in miracles. They had memorized, many of them, the first 5 books of the law. They were the strict sect of the Jews that kept the law and believed in angels and miracles. Because I was a Jew of the Jews. Concerning zeal, was I a weak person persecuting the church? His zeal was blameless. He didn't let Christianity alone. He was out there trying to stamp the thing out. Now, here's an interesting thing. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. You know, we have the notion that people under the law were not able to keep it. Do you know that there's more than one person in the Bible that it says under the law they were blameless? The mother and father of John the Baptist says they were blameless. There were many, many hundreds and thousands of Jews who did what the law said. They were godly, law-abiding, devout people. Praise the Lord. Touching the law, blameless. We get the idea sometimes that Jews were running around in adultery and everything else. They had the law, and they went, we can't keep the law, so whoopee, you know. Not so. They were devout people. And you know, we Christians are supposed to be more devout, not less devout. We haven't understood the law of Christ. We haven't understood the Holy Spirit. We haven't understood the gospel. We thought, no one can keep the law, the Jews can't keep it, and we can't keep it. The difference is they had nothing, but we've got grace. That is not sound doctrine. The truth is they had the law, and many of them kept the law, many did not. But under the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a stricter law. We not only can't go out and commit adultery, we can't think about it. Our law is stricter. It goes to the heart and to the mind. But you see, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the born-again experience. We have the body and blood of Christ. Not to say it doesn't matter whether we sin, but to give us the power to get the victory. Praise the Lord! We don't have to commit adultery. We don't have to lust and murder and do these things. God is giving us the victory so we can grow and do the will of God. Praise the Lord. Now he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This passage is talking about death to some. It is a place where many, perhaps most of us, have not been. This is a new land. This is something that a few old-timers have written about. But most of us, it is a new experience. Now, there are three deaths that we die, and three resurrections. And let me see if I can make a sketch here to give the idea. To let this be the Mediterranean Sea. I know this is terrible, but bear with me if you will. And then roughly down here there's two arms of water, and they go down. And up here, thereabouts, is River Jordan and the Dead Sea. And up here is Galilee. That's close enough. Terrible, but close enough. And Kadesh Barnea, where they wandered so long, is right in here. And they finally went up and over here after 40 years. They came down. This Goshen is right in here. Approximately, they came across the Red Sea and down. And down here was what?
Sinai.
Down here was Mount Sinai. They heard the great law of God, and the tabernacle was built, and they came up here to Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies in. The spies came back, and then they wandered around, around, around it for 38 years. And then they went kind of like this, and up. Now, there are three deaths here. Three deaths. The first takes place when we come out of the world. It's death to the world, and we are baptized in water as a sign that we have left the world. Now, some of God's people have been baptized in water, but they have never left the world system. They have never. Now, maybe in India, I'm sure in India, we've heard in some places in India it can cost your life to be baptized in water. In some places in India, you can be poisoned by your relatives. There was a distinguished lady from India came and told us about that, how she was baptized in water and her relatives tried to poison her. So maybe it doesn't make much sense in India when I say such a thing, but in our country, where, as you have pointed out, there's a church on every corner that is Christian and not Muslim and not a Buddhist temple, people get baptized in water, but they don't exactly know what they're doing. Now, when we get baptized in water, what that means is we have died to the world. It means that the world is crucified. We've cut it off. If our relatives poison us and we die, praise the Lord. We're present with God. And it means from then on, we are a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Now, many of God's people do not understand that, and they're still trying. They've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, and they're being torn asunder. The first death is death to the world. And our spirit is raised up, and we're made alive in God, and we enter into the wilderness. That's death number one. And I think most of you know that. That's the death of salvation, and you know that. You preach that in Nigeria and Liberia. Come out, get saved, get baptized in water. When you come up, you are a member of the kingdom of God. You have left the kingdom of the devil, and you are now in the kingdom of God. Is that right? All right, we understand that. That's the death of the Red Sea. The next death is, a brother told me from India, Brother Sam from India, says, we preach weird and way out stuff like you do in India. I said, what is this weird and way out stuff you preach? He said, well, we preach holiness and righteousness. How about that, weird and way out stuff? Well, that second death is Mount Sinai. And there you see, before the Jews came to Mount Sinai, they had no law. They had no law. They were people in Egypt making bricks. And when God gave them the Passover lamb, he didn't speak to them about law. He didn't say, stop adultery, stop fornication, stop lying, and then I'll put the blood of the lamb on your house and save you. He didn't even mention anything about any law whatsoever. And so it is when somebody gets saved, isn't it true? You don't say to them, you have to stop doing this and stop doing the next thing, stop this and stop that and straighten up and everything. Maybe you do, I don't know. Cultures are not the same. But in actual fact, you can preach the gospel and you can say to somebody, God has given Jesus Christ for your sins. Repent of your former way of life and believe the Lord and be baptized and come on and follow the Lord. You don't have to wait till he gets the victory over dope and over booze and when he's ready. Now, I know in some countries they do, and I know the missionaries have wisdom for God at that point. I'm not speaking to that. But what I'm saying is, if you know somebody that says, boy, I'd love to get saved, but I can't get the victory over cigarettes, I can't. What I say is, get yourself saved and accept God, and then let God break the yoke. You can't clean fish until you catch them. It is as simple as that. You can't clean fish until you catch them. And if you have to become a perfect Christian before you become a Christian, there's not going to be too many people that are going to accept the laws that I try to do it and everything. No, you accept God and then walk with him. God asked Abraham to believe. And then years later, he said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. First, he just said, believe. See the stars? Believe that your seed shall be. Abraham says, I believe. God says, you're right. After that, God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, if you reverse that order and say, walk before me and be thou perfect, and afterwards we'll see about letting you in the church. I don't know. I don't criticize that. But I like the idea where you just go out and get people saved when they believe, baptize in water, and start them on their way. And then we'll see. Because the kingdom of God is a net let down into the sea. And I don't know how it is. I know how it is in the Atlantic Ocean because I've been out on oystermen and watched them trawl and watched the net come up when I was a boy. And you know, you got more than oysters. I'll tell you this. You've got starfish, beer cans, rocks, bottles. All come up. And you take out the oysters. And it used to be that they threw the starfish back in. They didn't do that anymore because they found out they multiplied. But the point is this. The kingdom of God is let down. It brings in everything. At the end of the age, the angels will separate it out. Amen. Now what the Bible says? All right, so we have a lot of people now who come out. They've heard no law. Now they get in the middle of the situation, and all of a sudden here comes God with the law. It's the first anybody heard the law, the Jews of the world or anybody else. It's when they're halfway through the wilderness. And so God gave the tremendous law. Now, I'll tell you that God, hear me now, is given in His Spirit-filled people today judgment. The difference between sin and righteousness. And in many cases, we have not known or understood. And there has been all kinds of thing going on in the church of the living God. Stealing. Pastors stealing from the evangelists. Ministers living in fornication. Saints who in the secret places are on dope. Who are profane. And God, as He led the people out, He didn't have them all straightened out. He just said, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt. And He took them out of there. But when He got them down here, He let them know what the program was all about. And so there comes a second death. And you'll find it in Romans 8:13. Listen, Romans 8:13. Now here's a verse to memorize. But for if you live after the flesh, this is speaking of Christians, not speaking of the unsaved, speaking to the saved. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, brother, sister. That doesn't mean physically. You'll die physically whether you live after the flesh or not. It's talking about the resurrection. That's the context. You defeat your own resurrection if you walk in the flesh. That's what He's saying. You move out from the life of God. When we are saved, that's not the end of the matter. It's the beginning of the pursuit of eternal life. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so many of God's people are wandering around. They're not living in life, they're living in death. They name the name of Jesus, but they're living in fornication, and they're living in death, aren't they? Yes, they are living in death. If you walk after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify, put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. And I taught the students at the School of Ministry those five steps. You remember? Confess, repent, receive, draw near to God for restored fellowship, draw near to God, and resist the devil. See, that's how you put to death. That's a second death. All right, you say, well, that's enough for me. Man, I'm ready to go home. No, you're not ready to go home. You're not ready to go home. The service isn't over yet. Well, some are giving me the look. Hey. There's another death, brothers. There's another death. He said, by the time I get through dying, there won't be anything left. That's the point. Brothers, sisters, the world isn't waiting for you and me. It's waiting for Jesus. It isn't waiting for you or me, brother. It's waiting for Jesus. If I be lifted up, not our church, not our idea, not our doctrine, not our marvelous abilities. If I be lifted up. And how is He going to be lifted up if we're still trying to get in the act? So we've got some deaths to die. Well, we've got some resurrections to live. Because you see, with every death, there comes a resurrection. And when we are willing to die to sin, do you know what we're raised unto? Life and liberty. Because you see, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. No man is the master of sin. No man is the master of sin. If you are committing sin, it is because it has a grip. Whether it's lying or fornication or drinking or opium or whatever it may be, stealing. You do not master that. If you think you do, try to quit it. You'll find out pretty quick. You aren't running it. It's running you. But there is one greater than that spirit of lying. The Holy Spirit. Amen. He doesn't lie. There's one greater than the spirit of fornication, lust. It's the Holy Spirit. There's no lust in the Holy Spirit. There's one greater than the spirit of stealing, the Holy Spirit. And he, mortify means put to death. When you confess your sin, the Holy Spirit comes upon that spirit of lying. And he says, out! Out! I will give this man a spirit of truth. And so, what did you lose? Your chain? What did you gain? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah! Sin is nothing but a bondage. Hallelujah! And so now we found we died to the world and we were raised to the right hand of God. And now we found that we have died to sin and we were released like Lazarus. Many of God's people, they've been called from the dead. Jesus called them by name. And he says, come forth. And they come forth. But they're like this. And Jesus turns to those standing by. Loose. We're raised, but we're bound with fear and all kinds of things. Jesus says to the church, loosen. Raised, but now released from the grave clothes of sin. The second death, that's Sinai. But the church today is moving up. This represents Pentecost. And the church is moving up from salvation experience, Pentecostal experience. We're coming to this third realm of tabernacles that I mentioned to you in Deuteronomy 16, 16. To how many here is this a new concept? The rest of you have heard it? How many have known this before they came to the school of ministry? That's exactly what I thought. There are many, the most people here have neither not heard it, nor have they heard it. They are just afraid to raise their hand. Well, nobody wants to look like they don't know anything. Especially when you're a Bible student. All right, now, we're here because we're learning. No, who knows anything? Jesus. So what we have, we give. And what you have, you give. And so God has this wonderful third death and resurrection. The resurrection is glorious beyond my feeble attempts to describe. It will finally culminate in the fullness of fruitfulness and dominion that God promised to Adam. God promised to Adam that he would be in the image of God, that he would be male and female, that he would be fruitful, and that he would have dominion. God knows exactly what he is doing. Amen. When God gets through with us, guess what? We will be in the image of God. We will be part of the great image of God, which is both male and female, is it? Isn't Christ the great bridegroom? And we are the bride. To have the image of God, you have to have male and female. In the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them. You can't do a thing just with male. How can you be fruitful if you don't have a female? You can't have the image of God unless you have male and female. So we have Christ and the body of Christ, which together makes the New Jerusalem, which is the wife of the Lamb. Doesn't the Bible say we are his body? Doesn't it say that we are the branches out of the vine? You can't pick grapes off a vine. They has to come off the branches. Well, God can do as He will. And if He chooses to make Himself dependent on us in this way, that is God's love. All right, now, but how do we enter in to these things? It is here in Philippians 3. And so, as we come up, God built the tabernacle and war, and we're being trained for war. And the church now is through wandering and is coming up here to get our food because we are close to moving on to resurrection ground. This is resurrection ground, the inheriting of the nations of the earth, all the things that God has promised to the church, dominion, fruitfulness. Dominion is the result of fruitfulness. And all the things that God has said. Now, He predestinated us, didn't He, to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has glorified us. He has already shown us the future, that we are the wife of the Lamb, and that He will dwell in us, and that out from us will come the light that will light the whole world. We see these things. But how do we get to them? We have to go through one more death. See, the army of Christ has to go through three things. It has to be, this is in Revelation chapter 17, has to be called, chosen, and faithful. There are three steps. And so, we're coming now to this third death. And the resurrection will bring us into the fullness of fruitfulness and dominion. It is a place where only a few have been. But it is a place where the church will go in the present hour. And for many of us it will require persecution. Because we will not be able of ourselves. And Paul wrote this from his first imprisonment. He was in the barracks attached to the palace of Nero. His life was in danger every day. He was in cold. He was evidently without his books. The palace was in a political uproar because of things that were happening with Nero. And Paul never knew whether he would see the sun rise the next day. Oh, you say, if I was there, it wouldn't have mattered me. I'd been just as slick as if I was home in my front room. It's easy to sit here in a warm church and say that if I was there, I'd been so brave. But wait, till you don't know whether you're going to be alive tomorrow. And where there's no church, just soldiers. And coming in and mocking you and saying, guess what we heard today, Paul? Looks like you're going in tomorrow to that madman Caesar, or Nero. Nero Caesar. On top of that, there are people who are preaching the gospel in such a way as to cause Paul trouble. Deliberately making his life more miserable with the gospel. So that by their doing, they would call the attention of Paul to Tigellinus, who was in charge of the Praetorian Guard, hopefully to get Paul's head cut off. It's easy to talk about, but it's another matter to be away from your friends, away from your family, amidst just hostile, worldly people, cold, and in an oppressive spiritual atmosphere. That's what brings you to this third step. And he says, what things were gained to me? That is my accomplishments. Brother, sister, my accomplishments. What I had accomplished. because they are not part of Jesus Christ. But they have come out from my talents, my ability, my zeal, my education. But God, doesn't God want to use my ability to sell the gospel? No. Doesn't he want to use my training as a musician to impress people? No, he does not. This third death is not death to the world. It's not death to sin. It's death to you. But how can I be dead and alive at the same time? Well, you see, there's someone else who lives in there. There's someone that the world is waiting to see who lives in there. There's someone who is going to possess the Lamb who lives in there. Praise the Lord. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Oh, but not my brilliant personality. And I always was kind of able to get them by my looks. Handsome, eloquent, drunk. I'm doing it for Jesus. How we play games with ourselves. Until God cuts us down to size and we become old and homely and worthless. Then we begin to get into a frame of mind where God can use us. But how we hold on to these things? And Paul says, I count them but loss. And he's working up to something. Because I want the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord. Well, Paul, if you don't know Jesus by this time, see, there's more Jesus than we know. He says, I want to know Jesus. The apostle, 6 years before his martyrdom, says, I'm trying to find Jesus. Have you stopped in your quest for Jesus? Has your accomplishment in the ministry, and I know many of you have had great success in the ministry. Listen. Has your success become a substitute for seeking Jesus? Did you think that when you got saved, that was the end of seeking Jesus? Sister, we're still seeking Jesus. We're still seeking Jesus. There's something to learn about Jesus each day. You know, when you start off, he's a man about 6 foot tall. He has a white robe like the Middle East. He has sandals, beautiful hair. And he loves the children. He's a teacher. And then after a while we realize, well, he's the slain Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for sin. And then he's raised from the dead. We realize this man is the Son of God. And then when he appeared to John, who was the beloved, John took a look at him and fainted because he had grown. And as we seek the Lord, he begins to grow. And pretty soon he's more than 6 foot tall. And pretty soon we get, why, this man is the revelation of God. And still he begins to grow. He begins to grow until he upholds all things by the word of his power. He keeps on growing until we realize that there's not a contest between Christ and Satan, that Christ created Satan and every other angel. And still he begins to grow. And he begins to grow until he's on a throne so high that we can't even conceive of that throne, because it isn't in heaven, it's above heaven. You know, when God wants to think and get his mind straight, what he does? He goes above heaven. You can read it in the Psalm. So he's going to hear everything to confuse his mind. He withdraws himself. He goes up where there's no counsel but his own. And so Christ is above all things. And we say, there he is. There he is. Jesus Christ, he's still in the same body that walked the shores of Galilee, above the cherubim, above the seraphim. There is a man. God! God has become a man. God has become a man. Emmanuel. God with us. God has become a man. God has become like unto us. God walked among us. God walked through the sandy streets of the Middle East. That was the thundering call of Sinai. I know that the Father, I'm not preaching one of Jesus only. I'm not, I just want you to hear what I say. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Who did the elders of Israel see when they went up and ate and drank? 70 of them in the presence of God. They saw Jesus. Because Jesus says, no man has seen God at any time. Jesus is the I Am of the Old Testament. He said before Abraham was. And yet the Father is greater than Jesus. That's what the Scriptures say. Father is greater than I. The Son learned obedience. And we see there he is, a man in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A man! Oh, Jesus, I didn't know that you were that great. And then you know what? The Lord gives a great shout. And above him, and open, and as far as you can see, there are angels. And above them is the throne of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Far above. Not just above. Far above. Far above. He came to us from the ivory palaces, born among the cattle, low, the meekest of men, lowly, not among the wealthy. Not in Herod's palace. Not in a fine villa in Rome. But among the cattle. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. The God of Moses. He walked with the humblest of men. The common people heard him gladly. He owned no camel. He owned no goats. He left his family. He had no wife. The foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. God. From the ivory palace. Into a world of woe. Do you know? They plucked his beard. They put on his head a crown of thorns. They spit in his face. They blindfolded him and beat him with sticks. And said, now prophesy. Who did you? And at the hand of wicked men, he was slain. And he cried, my God. Why have you forsaken? He was taken down and buried in a rich man's tomb. He descended into hell until all earth with its bars was around him. Lowliest of men. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And when the debt was fully paid, God the Father said, now. And the Holy Spirit went down into that place in hell. The mighty angels of God, legion of the highest warrior of heaven, thundered on. Hell stood back in dismay. And Jesus said, I'll take the
Jesus.
And for 3 days, he preached to the spirits in prison. He preached to them the gospel. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Not ascending to the Father, because his first act, when he was ready, when he, the King, Jesus, from the ivory palaces, when the King was ready, he said, "Now I have laid down my body, no man took it from me.
Hallelujah.
Now I will take it up." And he went into the tomb, into the cave of Joseph of Arimathea, and he took up his body just like you take up a handkerchief. And he came out to greet the representative of mankind, a woman that loved him with her whole heart, because Jesus must be met with love. And he said, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." Hallelujah. And taking his precious blood, he went up and he sprinkled it before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat and made redemption for man. And he put on himself his royal glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, all authority and power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Paul saw this Jesus, and he said, "Oh God, me and my education. I'm the dust of the ground. Just smart dust. Touch me, O Christ, with thy eternal glory. My spirit, my soul, my body, and whatever has not been touched by you, I count as dumb." Hallelujah. God wants to bring us onto resurrection ground. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So God is asking one more death, and we will die our abilities, desire, relationship, circumstances, anyway. As God leads, they're on the altar. And all that is of eternal worth will be raised up again and given to us for eternity. But it will be filled with Jesus Christ. And thus, as Paul said, that I may know him, in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto that resurrection. It's a special word in the Greek. It means, it's only used once in the New Testament. It's the out resurrection. It means that God sending Jesus when the Lord comes, the Lord's conquerors. Well, how shall I put it? As I put it in the school of ministry, and then we're closed. Listen, brother, sister. We are coming to a day great tribulation. I want to prepare your minds. Don't be surprised at what happens. The United States is going to get hit hard. In other countries, the world spirit, power, is going to be shifting as the end time comes to a close. I believe that there is going to be continue to be great revival in Africa. Hopefully great revival in China and in the Orient. I believe that. Renewal in Europe. in Scandinavia. Some countries are coming in for persecution. You and I are going to go forth and preach the gospel. But we are not going to be safe and cozy. We are not going to be well-fed, well-paid, comfortable evangelists driving big cars. We are going to be tough and disciplined. And we're going to have this sentence of death in ourselves, that we do not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Many of us are going to die, but we're not going to be fearful, oh God, what will happen when I'm tortured? We are going to pass into resurrection glory, not in the flesh yet till Jesus comes, but far more than we have within us. So we're saying, as Paul cried in jail, it is better for me. Oh, it's better for me to be with you, Lord, but I'll stay for the church's sake. Whether to live or whether to die, I do not care. Oh, the Christ is glorified in my body, and we will walk on and on from victory unto victory, right on the resurrection ground. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let's stand and give God the glory. Hallelujah! Set our hearts now to worship the Lord. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you.
that's my brother from Sri Lanka. Come up and give the benediction, brother, as our pastor. Praise the Lord.
Just ask God's blessing on us, brother.
Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this blessed assurance that we have and the power of the resurrection. And we believe, Lord, one day this mortal body will put on, Lord, a glorified body to meet Thee. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Lord! Lord, we pray Thee that we follow Christ and Him crucified, Jesus, unto the end of the days, whether it be persecution, whether it be death, whether it be anything, Lord,
yes,
let not the love of Christ be swayed from us. I pray in the holy name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the sweet coming of the Holy Spirit be with every one of us unto Thy coming.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.